Because we live in a fallen world this morning, it is inevitable that we will all face seasons of suffering within our lives. Sometimes we suffer because of sickness or injury that we might face in our lives. Sometimes we suffer because of the loss of a loved one, or sometimes we suffer because of an accident or an economic downturn. And as we think about these different areas of sufferings, we recognize here this morning that all of these are a normal part of life, and therefore it is expected to a certain degree that we would face these types of seasons of sufferings within our lives. But oftentimes what is unexpected and therefore can become extremely difficult and very hurtful in our lives is when we suffer and when we receive pain and hurt because we are undeservedly mistreated and maligned by others. And that is the context here of 1 Peter chapter number 2. The Lord is speaking about seasons within our lives when we are facing mistreatment, seasons in our lives when maybe a boss dislikes you for whatever reason it might be. Maybe it might be a coworker that envies you because of maybe your promotion or the blessings that you might receive within your lives. Maybe it's a spouse that you have in your home who is always critical, always misunderstanding, always offensive, and maybe even ridiculing your faith in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be a friend this morning that gossips about you. It might be a friend that betrays you behind your back. It might be an acquaintance that takes an advantage of you. It might be a business deal that you had where you were cheated from that deal and somebody took advantage of your situation. It might even be people that you don't know who mock and ridicule your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are being wrongfully hurt and unfairly treated within our lives, as Christians, what are we supposed to do? Do we fight back? Do we seek after vengeance, or do we simply run away from the situation? As Christians here this morning, what are we supposed to do, and how are we supposed to react when we are in pain, when we are under the suffering of people that are mistreating us and maligning us purposely for their own selfish desires? And as we think about those questions here this morning, those were the same questions that the Christians had within the first century. And those were the same questions that Peter addresses here in his first epistle to the Christians that were scattered abroad. You see, 1 Peter was written to believers who were suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were being persecuted. They were being mistreated by the oppression of the Roman government. They simply wanted to follow their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had an emperor during that day. His name was Nero. He was psychotic in that he hated and he despised the Christians, and they were suffering under the oppressive government of the Roman Empire. They were also suffering under the brutality of their masters and their bosses. And Peter addresses that here within the epistle. And they were wondering and asking, how do we respond to that? These are unbelieving bosses, unbelieving masters. They're not treating us properly. We're suffering under their employment. How are we supposed to respond to that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then also in 1 Peter chapter number 3, Peter alludes to even those spouses that have a husband or a wife who is an unbeliever. And they're being mistreated by that spouse. That spouse is critical of their faith. They are making fun of their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question was, how do we respond to all of these sufferings that are unfairly and unlawfully being placed upon our lives? And Peter writes this epistle to encourage the believers that were suffering wrongfully. And he gives the example of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he instructs them that they ought to suffer like their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to follow his example on how he reacted to the suffering that he faced within his life. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter begins here. He says, "For even hereunto were he called." Oftentimes we don't think about that as Christians. Oftentimes we think about the fact that we've been called to be conformed to the image of Christ. We've been called to eternity in a place called heaven. We've been called to an abundant life. But here Peter says also, don't forget, you as believers have been called unto suffering. And he's speaking about the fact that if we believe in Jesus Christ and we follow the things of the Word of God, then we live in a world that is absolutely contradictory and opposing to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul even wrote to young Timothy, "Yea, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution." And so Paul begins here as he's trying to encourage these Christians that are scattered abroad. And he says, "For even hereunto were ye called to suffering, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." That he should follow the example of your Savior during these seasons of suffering. You see, that word example there is the Greek word hupogrammos. And the word hupo means under, and the word grammos means writing. And so literally it means under writing. And it denotes a pattern for imitation. If you let me picture it this way or explain it this way, when our children first went to elementary school, kindergarten, first grade, they got some homework, they did some work in their classes, and they started learning how to write the letters, how to write the alphabet. And when they received those papers from their teachers, usually there was a dotted form or a pattern of that letter that they were supposed to trace. That's an underwriting. And so those children would copy that, and they would imitate that dotted pattern until they finally can do it on their own, and they can master how to write and how to put the alphabet on paper. And likewise, that's the picture that Peter is giving us here in 1 Peter. He's saying, Jesus Christ has given you a pattern. Jesus suffered in this life, and he's given us a pattern of how we ought to suffer in the seasons when people mistreat us, when the people malign us, when we're going through unfair seasons in our life. What do we do? How do we react to that? And Peter says, remember the pattern that was given you by your Savior. Follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want you to notice with me a few principles and thoughts concerning the sufferings of Jesus Christ and what we ought to do as followers of Christ during those seasons of sufferings within our lives. So first of all, notice with me as we study the scriptures here in 1 Peter chapter number 2, I find here, first of all, his response to suffering. Notice with me Jesus' response to suffering. And starting in verse 22, I find that Jesus did not resent. He did not resent those that were inflicting the pain and the suffering within his life. And look at how it begins there in verse number 22. It says, who, speaking about Jesus, did no sin. You see, Jesus Christ suffered greatly at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. Many of us know concerning his Passion Week. Many of us know concerning the suffering that he went through. He was illegally and unfairly and unlawfully tried. He was scourged by the Roman soldiers with the cat of nine tails. He was mocked and abused by the soldiers, by the Jews. He was stripped naked and hung on a cross to be crucified. And all of this was done out of envy. All of this was done out of jealousy because of the popularity and the influence that Jesus was attaining during that day. And so all of this was done for the wrong reasons without one piece of evidence to convict the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even Pilate admitted to that in Luke chapter 23, verse number 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And you see, despite all of this suffering that Jesus faced wrongfully and unfairly, Jesus never at one moment harbored any ill will towards his persecutors. You see, Jesus was not seething with anger against the religious leaders. Jesus was not getting angry and thinking evil thoughts towards the soldiers who were spitting in his face and smiting him and nailing him to that cross. He was not brooding with malice towards the cowardice of Pilate, who knew that Jesus was innocent. Nevertheless, he succumbed to the pressure of the people of that day. And Jesus, during the entire season of his suffering, not for one moment entertained a sinful thought within his heart. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And I want us to recognize here this morning that the heart of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was suffering, as he was being beaten and scourged, as he was being stripped of his clothes, as he was being nailed to that cross, as he was being ridiculed by his very own creation, I want us to recognize the heart of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not filled with resentment, but rather the Bible teaches us he was filled with forgiveness within his heart towards those that were inflicting the pain and the suffering. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 34, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we might think this morning, well, that was Jesus. And we might think this morning, well, that's the Son of God. I mean, he was impeccable. Of course, he could not sin. Of course, he could not have a spirit of resentment. And of course, he had a spirit of forgiveness. That was Jesus, God himself in the flesh. But we as humans, with a sinful nature, there's no way that we could respond that way when it comes to our enemies. But let us be reminded here this morning of Stephen in the Bible. Stephen was the very first martyr for his Christian faith. He was a man with like passions as we have here this morning. And yet, as he was being pelted with stones, as the Jewish people were picking up the stones and throwing it and crushing his bones as he was bleeding and bruised all throughout his body, we find there, according to the scriptures, that Stephen was not filled with animosity, yet Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and the Bible says that his heart was filled with a spirit of forgiveness. In Acts chapter 7, verse 59, the Bible says, "And they stoned Stephen." Stephen calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And you see here this morning, when we are mistreated and suffer wrongfully, we are tempted to be filled with resentment and anger, and that is the natural inclination and the natural tendency of each and every one of us here today. But if we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, if we're born again believers and we're saved and we have the indwelling Spirit of God within our lives, then I'm here to encourage you this morning. We don't need to respond to resentment, but we can respond with forgiveness by yielding ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And you see, God's Spirit gives us the power to respond with forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Meaning, don't disobey the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Yield to his influence within your life. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you see, when we think about the sufferings of Christ and how he forgave each and every one of us, then by God's grace, we can forgive others who have hurt and offended us within this life. I think about what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He said, "I say to the glory of God and in utter humility that whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I am ready to forgive anybody anything." And so first of all, as we think about Jesus' response to suffering, he responded without resentment. He did not resent his enemies and those that were causing pain within his life. But then I want you to notice, secondly, not only did he not resent, but secondly, I find here he did not revile, the Bible says. And in verse number 22, in the latter portion, it reads, "Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again." And that word revile there means to reproach. That word revile there means to address or speak of another abusively. And as Jesus was mocked and cursed at and ridiculed and blasphemed by his very own creation, Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who with one word could have destroyed the entire Roman Empire, we find here Jesus Christ in the midst of his suffering remained silent. And the Bible says, as he was being reviled, he reviled not again, and he responded not to the reviling that he received. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, the Bible speaks about the suffering servant, and it speaks about Jesus Christ. It says in verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And three times in that verse, it is emphasized that when Jesus was suffering, he remained silent. It speaks about it there. He opened not his mouth. He was dumb as a sheep before her shearers. And then it finishes, so he openeth not his mouth. And you see, one of the first temptations that we face when we are maligned, and one of the first temptations that we face when we are going through mistreatment within our lives, is to open our mouth and begin to spew out all the vitriol within our hearts. We begin to complain. We begin to gripe. We begin to belittle others and criticize. We begin to curse and vilify. We begin to protest and argue. And so when somebody does us wrong, or somebody maybe cuts us off on the freeway, or maybe a boss passes it up for a promotion or whatever it might be, the first feeling that we have is, well, let me go there and give them a piece of my mind. And we want to spew out all the anger and all the animosity that we have within our hearts. But the Bible teaches us in James chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, this doesn't mean here this morning that Christians, that we need to be a doormat. It's not speaking about the fact that we never speak up for the truth, or we never defend ourselves under false allegations. We pray that God would give us wisdom and discernment when and how to confront those issues within our lives. But what it is speaking about here is when we are reviled, we need to restrain ourselves from evil speaking. We need to restrain ourselves from responding back with animosity and hatred and anger within our hearts. Remember, even Jesus Christ, he spoke up for the truth and he defended his position. Jesus defended his innocence and his identity as the Son of God. I think about in John 18, verse number 22, Jesus defended himself before the scribes and the priests. And the Bible says there, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" And Jesus answered him, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" Jesus was defending himself. "I'm innocent. There's nothing I've done to deserve the punishment that you're giving me at this time." I think about John chapter number 18. Jesus defended himself before Pilate. It says there in verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And so we find, even in the testimony of Jesus Christ, that under the persecution and the false allegation, he took a stand for truth. He took a stand for his innocence. He took a stand concerning his identity, that truly he is the Son of God, that he is the King, and this kingdom is not of this world. However, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings, when the soldiers began to mock him, and when the Jews began to jeer and ridicule him on the cross, Jesus remained silent, and he opened not his mouth, and he reviled not again. And you see, that's the spirit that we need to have when we're mistreated by a friend, when we're mistreated by society, when maybe we're maligned by a coworker, whatever the situation might be, when we're treated unfairly. We ought not to develop a spirit of resentment, but rather a spirit of forgiveness like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, we must not revile. We must not lash out, and we must have the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 141, verse 3. It says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips." Ambrose Bierce said these words. He said, "Speak when you are angry, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret." And you see, when we're being mistreated, we must guard our hearts. We must make sure we don't get filled with animosity and resentment. But then secondly, we must guard our mouths that we do not revile just the way that we've been reviled. And so we find here, he did not resent. He did not revile, but notice with me, I also find here, he did not retaliate. He did not retaliate. And in verse number 23, it concludes, when he suffered, he threatened not. As he was buffeted and scourged, as he was spit upon, abused, and crucified, Jesus did not call the wrath of 10,000 angels. He could have, but he refused to do so. And he did not threaten them with revenge and retaliation. And you see, the world's philosophy here this morning is get even. Do whatever you need to do. If someone takes advantage of you, then you take advantage of them. If somebody hurts you, then you hurt them back. If somebody punches you, then you counterpunch them just a little bit harder. And that's really the philosophy of the world that we live in here this morning. And we think vengeance will satisfy. We think if we have revenge upon our enemies, that we will be okay and joy will fill our hearts. But the fact of the matter is, it will increase suffering and it never alleviates the pain within our lives. Philip Yancey said, vengeance is a passion to get even. It is a hot desire to give back as much pain as someone gives you. The problem with revenge is that it never gets what it wants. It never evens a score. Fairness never comes. The chain reaction set off by every act of vengeance always takes its unhindered course. It ties both the injured and the injurer to an escalator of pain. Both are stuck on the escalator as long as parity is demanded, and the escalator never stops and never lets anyone off. And when we get into that cycle of anger and vengeance and we're brooding with bitterness within our hearts, not only is it going to hurt the person that has hurt us, but it's also going to injure ourselves. We're never going to find the peace and the joy that God wants us to have when we're filled in our hearts with revenge, seeking vengeance for a hurt that we have experienced in our lives. I think about the story that's told of a rich man in Springfield, Illinois, many years ago. And he insisted that a certain poor man owed him $2.50. And instead of letting that go, he wanted to go after this person, and he decided to sue this man for $2.50. And so at that time, he contacted a young lawyer, and his name was Abraham Lincoln. At first, Lincoln hesitated to take the case, but then on second thought, he agreed. And he said, if you would pay me $10, the fee for my service, if you'd pay me that in advance, then I'll take up your case and we'll take it to the court of law. The client was filled with vengeance, and so he readily agreed to the price, and he produced the money and gave $10 over to Abraham Lincoln. And upon receiving that money, Lincoln went to the poor man that owed him supposedly $2.50, and he said, I'll give you $5 if you would simply pay this man back $2.50, and we will move on from this case that we have. And thus that man agreed, and at the end of it all, he received $2.50. He ended up paying the man with vengeance $2.50. Abraham Lincoln ended up having $5 within his pocket, and the man that was filled with revenge, who wanted $2.50, ended up paying out $7.50 out of his own pocket. And you see, that's what happens when we seek after revenge. We think we can hurt others, and we think as we attempt to do that, that it's going to bring peace and joy within our hearts, but it only causes more pain and suffering, and therefore the biblical response to mistreatment is never personal vengeance, but rather it's to love. And the Bible teaches us to overcome evil with good. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And you see this morning, the carnal Christian responds to wrongful suffering with revenge. The normal Christian here this morning responds to suffering and evil with passivity. They avoid the situation. The growing Christian here this morning responds to wrongful suffering and evil with forgiveness. But then the Christ-like Christian here this morning responds to evil and wrongful suffering with love and doing good. Charles Spurgeon said this text inculcates not merely passive non-resistance, but it teaches us active benevolence to enemies. Overcome evil with good, with direct and overt acts of kindness. If any man has done you a wrong, do not only forgive it, but also avenge it by doing him a favor. That means you bake some cookies for the boss that dislikes you. That means here this morning you bake a cake for the neighbor who takes advantage of you today. That means here this morning you give a gift card and a gift to the coworker that ridicules you for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you serve and you love your spouse with all of your might and with all of your strength, the one who constantly offends you and hurts you within this life. That's the Christ-like response to wrongful hurts within our hearts. It's not just to dismiss it and it's not just to forgive it, but it's to love back and do good to those that are causing evil and hurt and pain and suffering within our lives. We're to overcome evil with good, the Bible says. And that was the response of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he taught on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And the Bible teaches us that God commended his love towards us even while we were yet sinners. Jesus Christ died for us. Even when we stood in enmity before the Lord, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus simply dismissed us. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus simply overlooked the sins that we had within our lives, but the Bible says he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would die for us on the cross, that whosoever shall believe on him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. When we hated God, we wanted nothing to do with him. The Bible says he yet loved us, and he gave us the free gift of salvation that we might be saved. I think about the story of the first missionaries that went to Alberta, Canada. They were savagely opposed by a young chief of the Cree Indians. But over time, this young chief responded to the gospel and he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Shortly afterward, a member of a rival tribe called the Blackfoot tribe came and ended up killing that chief's father in cold blood. The chief of the Cree Indians, who was now a Christian, went over to that Blackfoot tribe and he demanded that the murderer be brought before him. And as he confronted that guilty warrior, he said these words to him. He said, there was a time when I would have gloried in taking your life and in drinking your blood, but that is past. He said, you need not to fear. I will not kill you. He said, you have killed my father, so now you must be my father. You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes. And with those words, he proceeded to give the man gifts and homage. And in utter amazement and remorse, his enemy exclaimed, my son, now you have killed me. And he meant that the hate in his own heart had been completely erased by the forgiveness and the kindness of the Indian chief. He overcame evil with good. And that is the Christ-like response to suffering and mistreatment. It's not to resent. It's not to revile. It's not to retaliate and seek vengeance, but rather it's to forgive and to do good and to love the way Christ loves each and every one of us. And so we find here, first of all, the response to suffering. But then secondly, notice with me as we continue, I find here the rest in suffering. Now we know from the scriptures how we're supposed to respond. We know how Jesus responded to the wrongful acts that were inflicted upon him. But the next thing here is, how was all of that possible? And what motivates us, or what empowers us to respond in that manner, to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ? And notice with me the answer in verse number 23, right there at the end. The Bible says, but Jesus, speaking about Jesus, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That word committed there means to yield up. It means to entrust. It means to place in the hands of another. I think about a few weeks ago, I was in a car accident. A person not paying attention rear-ended my car. And after that incident took place, I didn't try to settle that score on my own. right? I wasn't trying to chase after the driver. I wasn't trying to figure out how I can get repaid for my loss. The very first thing that I did, which is probably the thing that most of you do, is as soon as I got home, I called my insurance company. And I told them, this is what took place. This is the location of what happened. And I handed it all over to them, trusting that they would bring the right justice towards that, trusting that they would take care of it legally according to the law during the right timing. And you see, that's exactly what it's speaking about here, that what Jesus did during his sufferings is not that he retaliated, and it was not that he reviled or that he harbored resentment, but rather he handed it over to one that he can hand it over to, the righteous judge. He committed it and he trusted in the Lord that the Lord in his timing would have the right justice and he would judge accordingly. And you see this morning, God is the one that's keeping score. And God is the one that keeps perfect records of each and every one of us here this morning. God sees the evil. God sees the righteous suffering, and there is coming a day, whether in this life or ultimately in the life to come, that God's perfect justice will be served. The truth will be revealed, the wicked will be judged, and the righteous will be rewarded. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And then in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the Bible says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." And you see, therefore, by trusting in God's perfect judgment and trusting in God's perfect timing, we can rest and we can have peace even in the midst of our suffering, handing it over to God and recognizing God keeps records of everything. God is perfect. He's infinitely wise, and he will righteously judge at his timing. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament, and Joseph was woefully mistreated by his brothers. Out of envy, they sold him to the traveling Midianites. The Midianites then sold Joseph over to Potiphar's house. And then there at Potiphar's house, he was falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife. And without a fair trial, he was cast into the dungeon. And from the age of 17 to the age of 30, for 13 years of his life, he was separated from his family. For 13 years of his life, he suffered pain and he suffered the hurt from the envious actions of his brothers. For 13 years of his life, he suffered wrongfully under the jealousy of his family. But over time, we know the story. At the age of 30, the tables turned. And when the tables turned, providentially, God allowed a famine to take place in that land. And by God's providence, the brothers of Joseph ended up coming to Egypt. And they ended up bowing before the governor of Egypt, who was Joseph himself. He was promoted to be second in command just below Pharaoh. And you could imagine at that moment, if it was maybe any of us at that situation, being in Joseph's shoes, this was the perfect time for revenge. Now, after 13 years, he's in the place of power. After 13 years, they're coming and asking for his assistance, and he could have lashed out and reviled them. He could have taken out his vengeance to the nth degree if he desired to, being the governor of Egypt. But we find there in the scriptures that Joseph did not harbor any resentment towards his brothers. He did not say one harsh word towards his brothers. He did not revile them that sold him off into slavery when he was only 17 years old. He did not retaliate against his brothers, but rather he blessed them. And Joseph blessed them because Joseph trusted in God. He trusted in the providence of God. He trusted in the purpose of God. He trusted in the plan of God. He trusted in the righteousness of God, that God was in control of the entire situation, and God in his timing as the righteous judge would make all things right according to his justice. And that's why in Genesis chapter 50, verse number 15, as these brothers come and they beg for the forgiveness of Joseph, we find there within that passage, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God." Joseph said, "It's not up to me to seek vengeance. He said, it's not in my authority. It's not in my power to retaliate. He says, am I in the place of God? God will make all things right. And therefore, I can have a heart of peace and a heart of rest, not one of resentment, not one that desires to revile and retaliate, but rather one of forgiveness and one of love. I think about King David, and we know the story. King Saul was his enemy as David was being chased around throughout the wilderness. Saul was jealous for the influence and the popularity that he was gaining. And by the providence of God, we find in 1 Samuel that Saul went into a cave to rest. And as he slept, it just so happened to be the same exact cave where David and his men were hiding. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 24, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. You see, at that very moment, David could have taken the life of Saul. David could have ended his misery right then and there by taking vengeance and killing Saul, but instead the Bible teaches he restrained, for he trusted in the Lord, that Saul was still the Lord's anointed king, that it wasn't time, it wasn't God's time to remove Saul from the kingdom, and God had a different plan, and God had a different purpose for all of this, and so David trusted in the Lord, and instead of seeking vengeance, he committed his life and his situation to the righteous judge who would carry justice in his own timing. And you see here this morning, maybe you're wrongfully suffering today. Maybe there's somebody in your life that's causing hurt. Maybe it's somebody within your home. Maybe it's somebody in your workplace. Maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood. They're maligning you. They're mistreating you. They're falsely accusing you. Whatever the situation might be, let me encourage you here this morning. Rest in the Lord. Let me encourage you. God knows your situation. God knows the suffering that you're going through. God knows the evil that's coming from that man or that woman. And God is keeping score of all of that. And God, in his rightful timing, will bring about justice according to his will and according to his power. It's not for us to jump into that situation and say, let me give you a piece of my mind. Let me figure out how to carry out vengeance. Let me hurt you just as much as you've hurt me in my life. That's not the spirit of Christ. But the spirit of Christ is to not have resentment, but to forgive. It's not to revile. It's not to retaliate, but rather to do good and to love them. And then it's to commit the entire situation to the Lord, to rest in the providence and the judgment and the justice of God. And so we find here in the scriptures that Peter teaches us the response to suffering according to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And then the rest in suffering. And then finally, I want you to notice the last point. We'll be done here this morning. I find here the reason for suffering. And I'll be very honest with you here this morning. If we're not walking with the Lord, if we're not growing in grace, if our sole passion in our life is not to glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be very difficult to understand this final point. But we find here in verse number 24 the reason for suffering. And it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The reason why Jesus suffered and endured the contradiction of sinners against himself was so that he could pay for the sins of the world. It was so that he can bless and provide salvation for you and for me. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you see, just like Jesus's patient suffering brought about salvation for each and every one of us here this morning, in a similar fashion, when we suffer patiently, our testimony can bring others to salvation. For in the darkest of nights is when our light shines the brightest for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is when we suffer and respond like Jesus, instead of responding like the world, that's when our enemies, even those that inflict pain upon our lives and the unbelievers of this world, that's when they look at you and me and they realize, wait a minute, under their suffering, they're not harboring resentment. Under their suffering, they're not retaliating against those that are hurting them. Under their suffering, they're not going out there and reviling and spewing vitriol out of their mouth. But in their moment of suffering, they're loving and they're forgiving and they have absolute peace and rest in the providence and the sovereignty of God. And when the world looks at your testimony, it draws them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the greatest times and greatest opportunities that we have to shine brightest for our Savior are the times when we suffer and the times when we suffer wrongfully. When we don't deserve it, but we're being mistreated. People are inflicting pain upon our lives. And we're not responding in anger, but we're responding in peace. We're responding in grace, in forgiveness, and with the love of Christ. I think about Paul and Silas. Remember on their missionary journey, they ended up in a city called Philippi. They got into a heap of trouble in Philippi. They were beaten. They were unlawfully thrown into prison. They were bruised from the lictors, from all the rods that had hit them. And the Bible says at midnight, right? What were they doing? Paul and Silas, they weren't guilty of anything. But at midnight, they're sitting in the dungeon, a cold cell, beaten, bruised, black-eyed, bloodied. And Paul didn't turn to Silas and say, Silas, can you believe what they did to us? I'm a Roman citizen, and I did not even get the proper proceedings of law. Silas, could you believe that Roman soldier that took that rod and beat us? Silas, what is the situation that we're in? Could you look at the difficulty that we're facing within this dungeon? That wasn't the spirit of Paul and Silas. But the Bible says in their suffering, in Acts 16, 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I don't know what song they sang. I'd like to imagine that they were singing Count Your Blessings, name them one by one as they were suffering. And the Bible says towards the end of that encounter in that jail, there was a jailer that was watching them in their suffering. And could I remind you here this morning, there's always an unbeliever watching you when you're suffering. There's always somebody that doesn't like the Bible, that doesn't like the things of Christ, that watch you during your suffering. And there was this jailer watching Paul and Silas, and he saw them singing praises to the Lord. And in Acts 16, 30, the jailer says unto Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I have your peace? How can I have your joy? How can I have that type of rest that you had in your God? What must I do to be saved? If Paul and Silas were complaining all night, if every other word that came out of their mouth was a rebuke and criticizing the person that hurt them, if they were plotting their revenge at midnight, I doubt the jailer would have wanted anything to do with their Jesus and their Savior. But because they suffered patiently, others saw their faith and testimony, and they came to know Jesus as their personal Savior. You know, the Apostle James was the first apostle to suffer death after the martyrdom of Stephen. And although Herod the king was the authority that took his head, James's fate started when an individual brought charges against him before the tribunal. When the case was finally over, James had been condemned to death. But the man who had instigated all of it, the man who had begun that trial with his false allegations, was deeply moved. He saw the patience and he saw the peace of the Apostle James, and he was convicted by his testimony that at the end of this trial, he himself made a public profession and confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And then after that, he asked the Apostle James if he would forgive him for what he had done. And then both men were beheaded for their faith in 36 AD. And it just might be this morning that if we suffered like Jesus Christ, instead of being angry and brooding with revenge, but instead having joy and having forgiveness and having love, just like Jesus did, trusting in him, committing our situation to the righteous judge. If we suffered in that manner this morning, the fact of the matter might be that there's a boss who's watching you that would trust Christ as their personal Savior. There's a husband, there's a wife, there's a cousin, there's a brother, there's a sister that's watching you that would trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If we would stop suffering like the world and responding like the world, it's my rights. I can take my revenge. I'm not going to be taken advantage of. But rather, if we'd humble ourselves and suffer like Christ and have a spirit of love and a spirit of grace, there might be people all around us that would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that's the reason why Jesus suffered. And that's the reason why we ought to suffer like Jesus Christ as well, to bring him glory and to bring others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. One pastor said these words, and with this I'm done. He said, "Perhaps our powerful silence will convict them. Perhaps our kindness will disarm them. When you resist the urge to get even, when you stop claiming your rights, when you give up trying always to be understood, when you give up your anger and bitterness, do you know what happens? You become like Jesus. And that's when your life begins to change the world." The response to suffering, he did not resent, he did not revile, he did not retaliate. He rested and trusted in the righteous judge. And he always kept that reason before him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That was the heart of our Savior, and that needs to be the heart of every single one of us here this morning.